In Leviticus chapter 22 and verse 29, the Lord explains this. He says, when you offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving unto the Lord, offer it at your own will. Now, let's understand this. God does not make us or force us or command us to offer a peace offering or a thanksgiving offer to Him. Now, if you think about it, that makes perfect sense, doesn't it? If somebody's thankful to you for something that you've done for them, it should come from their heart if it's true thanksgiving. If somebody feigns thanksgiving, in other words, they just put on a facade of showing thanks, and you know that we see that sometimes around us. But if it comes deeply from their heart, then that's the kind of offering that honors God, and that God honors the giver and the person who's offering thanks. In the Old Testament law, there were two types of sacrifices that were offered to the Lord. One was a required offering, and it was like a tax. In other words, the Lord was very specific in giving the commandments as to how that they were given, and the money would go into the temple, and it would be to keep up the priest and the temple's services and the ministry to the people. It was like taxes, because Israel was a nation. People ask me all the time, do you believe in tithing? And I say, I think it's a good principle that we are to tithe, but nobody can find anywhere in the New Testament where God commands believers in the New Testament period, this period that we are presently in, to tithe. But we are asked and told that we can give our offerings unto the Lord, and the Lord gives us some details about that, as we shall see as we go through this. But it was taxes, or this required offering, this tithe, was required to keep up their government. Now, nobody likes taxes, do they? And so, but it's required. If we didn't pay our taxes, we wouldn't have roads and all the things that our government gives us. And if our taxes were probably about a fourth of what they are now, or probably even smaller than that, would have a whole lot less of government intrusion into our lives. And you know how that works. The other sacrifices that the Lord speaks of was a free will offering. It was a thanksgiving offering. It's called a peace offering or wave offering. That's another term that was used for it. It was freely given to the Lord, not required. No one was coerced into giving a peace offering. And it was to be offered free will. It was offered because the person that was making the sacrifice wanted to show God that he was grateful to the Lord for God's provision for him. So it was an act of faith. It was an act of belief. It was an act of showing that the one who was offering understood that all he had came from God. And he was acknowledging that what God was doing in his life was blessing him, and that whatever he had, and the Bible's very clear about this, it's not the amount that God honors, or that honors God, it is the attitude in which it is given. You remember the widow's mite? When she went to the temple, she gave what she had, and she gave it all, by the way. And then And as Jesus stood by the treasury and he watched as these very rich temple goers came, and as they walked by, they had these bowl-looking things out in front of the temple of which you put your offerings in, and they would bring their little bags of gold and so forth and shekels, and they would drop them into the, it were great fanfare, you know, look at me, you know, and look all around, see who was looking, and they would drop their offerings in. And Jesus told his disciples, that widow gave more than all of them put together. Why? Because she offered it from her heart. She gave all she had. And so first, if you're going to give to the Lord, you have to give yourself to the Lord. Do you understand that? If a person is not dedicated and devoted to the Lord and giving his life to the Lord, your offerings, whatever they may be, are not going to amount to anything. Because God blesses faithfulness. And it blesses belief and trust in Him. And when we find worship in the Bible, true worship, there's always a thanksgiving accomplished with it. It is a vital part of worshiping the Lord. And in every chance, and in every case where you see worship in the Bible, you will find folks bringing an offering. They're tied together. You don't see worship without a thanksgiving offering of some kind. So it helps us to understand this offering better if we understand the circumstances and the reason that the peace offering or the thanksgiving offering was made. Now let's look at some principles from the Old Testament and what it teaches us concerning giving the peace offering or the thanksgiving offering. First, it was voluntary. It was given out of one's free will, and it was also private. It wasn't something that was done with fanfare. Do you understand one of the reasons our church has envelopes? Two reasons. First reason is, it's private, what you put on your offering. And when people put your money in the offering, turn your envelope down. You don't need the neighbor to see what you give. Turn it down. We have two men, and that's all that's supposed to see the offerings or have anything to do with the money. We have two for accountability. Both check the money and so forth. And it's private. We don't publish who gives what. In fact, you should not know what anybody gives in this church. That's between the person, the giver, and God. So it's private. It also was freely given to express gratitude, as I've said, to the Lord for the blessings that one had received. Now you say, well, that must be coming from, God has abundantly blessed somebody, so now they're going to give abundantly to the Lord. Well, do you understand? Everybody is not abundantly blessed as we might think in worldly terms as far as great amounts of wealth and of things. Some people don't have the blessings that others have. Some people have more income than others. In other words, it's based upon the giver and what he gives and what he has. You can't give what you don't have. Do you understand that? When you bring your offerings to the Lord, you ought to consider what you have and how much you want to give that. And you ought not to say, well, I only got a little bit, and I've heard people tell, well, I don't have enough money to tithe, or I don't have enough money to give any offerings to the Lord. If you have any at all, you understand, if you have anything, it came from the Lord, and certainly a portion of that should be given to the Lord as a thanksgiving offering. It may not be as much as the next person or the person sitting on either side of you may give, but if you're giving it according to what you have been blessed and what God has given you, God honors that as much as the one who put in a great amount because they've been greatly blessed. That's a principle within the Bible that teaches us. God's fair. And I'll also say this. If you want the blessings of God, and I'll read the scripture in a little bit in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 that explains to us how we are to give. There's nobody, I don't care how poor you are, that can't give something to the Lord. Children, listen to me. How many children, I'll just put you on the spot. How many children get an offering? I mean, not an offering, but how many of you get an allowance? Let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. So you're getting an allowance. There's 4, 6. So you get the amount of money. When I used to go to church, I never got an allowance. Didn't. But you know what my mother would do every morning? My dad, she'd go in there and daddy would go through his pockets, you know, and he'd pull out his change. And mama would go through it and she would give every one of us some kind of coin. It differed, but basically about how much money my dad had in his pocket, okay? But she taught us giving through that. And you know, there's always a temptation. Well, you know, I got a quarter, and a quarter in my day was a lot of money. You know, and boy, I can do a lot with that quarter. I can see that's 5 Pepsi Colas right here, or a Pepsi Cola and 2 boxes of popcorn. Or I could go to the movie and get a popcorn and a drink for a quarter. Did you understand that? Now, I lived in a long time ago. You know, it was way back in ancient days. You couldn't even get into, you couldn't even get there with that kind of money today. But you see, that money was given and to us to give. And it taught us a lesson. Parents, I encourage you to do that. And if you get an allowance, boys and girls, you figure your allowance and you think about it and pray about it, as we shall see in a little bit. You pray about that. How much does God want me to give? How much can I give to the Lord to show Him that I'm grateful to Him for what He does in my life? Now, I'll be honest with you. Some boys and girls may say, and I hope there's nobody here like that, you would say, well, I don't really feel like I've got all that many blessings for the Lord. Well, if you're eating three meals a day and you've got a roof over your head and, you know, you got clothes on your back, you're blessed. Because around this world, there are many who don't have even close to that. America is one of the most richest nations in the world. And you children are living like kings to most of the world. Do you understand that? And if you don't want to give something to the Lord, you're saying to the Lord, well, I don't really reckon, you haven't really given me anything, so I'm not going to give anything back. Now, that applies to parents too, doesn't it? So thanksgiving is tied to giving, and that's what we're looking at this morning. Now, here's the scripture I've been telling you about. Turn with me in your Bibles. You read it for yourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Turn with me there. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And I think this is one of the most important thanksgiving offerings, I mean messages, that we could possibly preach. Because I'll be honest with you, there is a tremendous blessing, and not only in material things, but mostly in spiritual things, that God gives to those who are faithful and are thankful in their hearts to Him. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I hope you've turned with me there, but I say this, excuse me, this, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly. And he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according to as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, not of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able, and listen to this, this is the promise, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now, let me give you the Abrams translation of that, okay? And this is actually a translation. It's not just, I did this many years ago when I was in school. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. That's what it's actually saying. Do you understand how important that is? It says, as a man purposes in his heart. That goes to attitude. That goes to being thankful to the Lord. If a person is not thankful in his heart, he's certainly not going to purpose giving things to the Lord. If he does, he's going to sow sparingly, because he's not going to really believe that God says what he did in chapter 9 verse 6. Of course, he says, if you sow sparingly, you'll also reap sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. And I can tell you this morning, based upon my own testimony, and the testimony of hundreds of people that I have met over the years, those who faithfully give their offerings unto the Lord. And we say tithes and offerings, because a tithe is 10%. That's a good place to start. But that's not, if you just give a tithe, if that's what you purpose in your heart, that's what you should give, 10%. But if you set, well, I'm going to give 10% and that's going to satisfy God. That's not what he's saying. He says, as you purpose in your heart. You think about it. How much am I blessed? How much has God given me? What is God doing in my life? And you know, so a lot of times we look at what we have, you know, material things we have, and say, well, I can't really give anything. I don't have anything to give. And I've had people over the years, you know, well, the New Testament doesn't teach tithing. So I'm not going to give anything. I don't have to give anything. And I've had lots of people say that. And that's it's an interesting thing when they do, because the first thing I do is turn my Bible to this particular scripture and I explain to them what the principle is for giving. And then he says, not grudgingly. Have you ever given something to somebody when you really didn't want to? You just felt like you were obligated to do it. That's what he's talking about. You're not really, in a sense, giving to God because you're obligated to give to Him. That doesn't really honor the Lord, does it? Is that really coming from a heart that wants to thank the person and to show their gratitude to them? Not really. And then he says, not a necessity. That's a commandment. In the Old Testament, they were required to give the tithe. But they weren't required to give the free will offering or the wave offering or the peace offering. That was a totally arbitrarily. It was voluntarily given. And it says, God loves a cheerful giver. So when you put that money in the offering plate and you give it unto the Lord, there ought to be a smile on your face. You say, well, maybe that's going to the extreme there, thing, but there ought to be a smile in your heart. you ought to be thanking the Lord that I'm able to do that. And let me also say this. You cannot outgive God. And I've heard that said over and over and over again throughout the years. And that's absolutely the truth. You can't outgive God. I once had this fellow tell me, I probably used this illustration before. This actually happened. The first church I pastored when I came to Utah and was down in Beaver, Utah. And there was a fellow, he lived right and his wife came to our church. She was a dear Christian lady. And her husband, boy, he wasn't. And I went out to visit them. And as I was leaving, he came up to me. He was walking in the yard and he stopped and came up to the side of my truck and started talking to me. And he said, I got something to give you. And he gave me a $100 bill. I said, well, thank you. I said, now, you understand this is for the church, isn't it? And he said, yeah, it's for the church. And I said, I appreciate that. I thank you for that. He said, but I want to just tell you something about how I think about giving. And I said, okay, what is that? And he said, well, I just gave you $100. Do you understand? I don't have $100 anymore. That was his attitude. He thought he had lost something. He was a lost man. He didn't know the Lord. And so he didn't understand giving and what it was all about. So the thanksgiving offering was offered also when a vow was made. You know, a lot of times when we're in services and God's speaking to our heart, He brings conviction about something in our lives. Maybe there's some sin in your life that you need to overcome. And you ask God to help you with it, and you make a vow, Lord, I'm gonna devote my time and my effort, and I'm going to overcome this sin. And you confess it to the Lord, as 1 John 1:9 tells us to do. And so you're seeking to overcome this shortcoming in your life, this thing that is bothering you, something that is causing you problems, spiritual problems, and you know it's wrong. So you make a vow to overcome it. When you overcome it, how many people give an offering to the Lord? In the Old Testament, you would. And so you would come to the Lord and say, thank you, dear Lord, for your presence. You're giving me the guidance and direction and the strength to overcome this thing that has been besetting me and causing me trouble and coming between me and you, this sin. You see how that works? So when a person made a vow unto the Lord, and he made it in thanksgiving, and he made it with thanksgiving. By the way, you hadn't much heard that one, have you? We also, and this is called a volitive offering, because it was also offered as an expression of piety. Now, what is piety? Piety simply means a reverence for God or devotion to Him in the person who's trying to live a godly life. If you're living a godly life, And that expression is called piety. That's how you lived your life. So the offering was accompanied with a godly life that honored the Lord. Words or offerings that are not accompanied with righteous living, it doesn't honor the Lord. Because it's not done in faith. You remember what Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says? Without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That is the expression of a person who knows God, is seeking the Lord in his life and wanting to honor the Lord by all he does. Remember what Leviticus 22:29 says? And when you will offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, offer it at your own will. By the way, you know all these people want modern translations? Did you understand what I just read? I think most of us did, don't you? I don't think a modern translation could change that or make it any clearer than what it does. In fact, I have a hard time reading some of that stuff that's in there. Ezekiel chapter 45 verse 17 states that animals for sacrifice in the millennial temple, and this is the one coming when after the second coming of the Lord, would be furnished by the kings, and it would be eaten by the assembled, all those that were assembled at the temple in a common meal. In latter times, the peace offering was presented at the temple for all the people. So what does that mean? Well, it just simply means this, that it was a communal thing, that it was the whole assembly was being provided for by the king, and that they were offering this thing as a thanksgiving offering, and it was something that was done in unity among all the people. You know, and I think that's important for a church too, that we do things in unity, that we do things in common. In fact, if you look at Acts chapter 2, the Bible still tells us they had all things in common. And it was their giving and their fellowship with one another and their meals and everything. So God's grace, you understand, makes us a debtor to God. But he doesn't require that we respond to his grace and mercy. He doesn't make us, and this is one of the things that the Calvinist and the Reformed theology don't understand. They say, well, you know, God forces his grace on people. That's not true. Never taught anywhere in this Bible. And I'll debate any of them anytime, anywhere. And I'll plainly show them the Bible doesn't teach that stuff. God's grace makes us a debtor to him, but he does not require us to furnish the payment for the debt. Do you understand that? God doesn't require you to furnish the gratitude or to pay for the debt that when he gives you his mercy and grace. It's freely given to us, and we are to freely receive it. We can't earn it. We can't. All the things that people are doing, all these works things, joining churches and baptism, and all these things are important. But that never brings salvation. Never does it bring God's grace to the lost man. The lost man comes to the Lord out of a contrite heart, act of repentance, realizing what he is and who he is, and throwing himself on God's mercy and grace and asking God, Lord, I'm coming empty-handed for you to save me and to offer me your mercy and grace. So it does. God's grace makes us a debtor to him, but God does not require that we respond to that. But I'll tell you what, he says what? He blesses those that do. Isn't that wonderful? So a thanksgiving or a peace offering is rooted in the truth that we are at peace with the Lord. You know, years ago, my wife and I, when we learned about tithing, and I was in a church in eastern North Carolina, and after I'd been saved, hadn't been saved but maybe a couple of 3 years, and I had a pastor's name was Steve. I forgot his last name. Simmons. He was from Florida. He didn't pass our church but a year. But he taught me something. They wanted me to be a deacon of that church. So he called me in his office and said, they want to make you a deacon. And I said, I don't even know what a deacon is. And he said, well, let me explain. So he tried to explain. By the way, he didn't give me a biblical definition. Anyway. But one of the things I remember from that, first thing he asked me, he said, do you tithe and give your offerings to the Lord? And I said, well, Not really. I give, you know, when the offering plate comes by, I put a couple of dollars in, you know. He said, well, if you're going to give your life to the Lord and be used to the Lord, you're going to have to give a thanksgiving offering and show God's gratitude. You're going to have to be faithful to Him, and that includes your giving. Not only just your living, but your giving. And He taught me that. And so ever since then, my wife, well, at that time, my wife and I sat down and we decided that we were going to give our tithes and offerings unto the Lord. And we made the decision. And the only time, and for years now, and this is probably 30 years, the only discussion we've ever had about giving was how much. And most of the time when we discuss giving, Carolyn will ask me, do you think we need to increase offering? And she'll tell me why. And most of the time, in fact, all of the time, I said, yes. Why? Because it's like God laid it on her heart. It ought to be on my heart, too, so we give. And we've always done that. And God has blessed us. And I'll be honest with you, there are three solid Bible-believing churches in Utah, and they would never have been established had it not been for our faithfulness to the Lord. And you say, you're bragging? No, I'm just telling you the truth. God blesses those who offer Him their grace, their thanksgiving and their faithfulness to Him. So the message is simple this morning, and it should be a challenge to all of us. To be thankful to the Lord, we must first believe in Him, accept the truth that all things come from Him. Now, I have had some wonderful things in my life materially, okay? I've had some things. My wife and I, we had a beautiful house and on a lake, and I could just go on and tell you about that. When God called us called me to preach, and I surrendered to preach, the first thing we did was say, where are we going to get the money? So guess what we did? We sold that place that I had told everybody I'll be buried there because it's the most wonderful thing. This is what I wanted all my life. I've now got it. We sold it. And by the way, we put it on the market to show you how God was working. We put that house on the market. We didn't go to a real estate agent. We put it on the market. I put an ad in the paper. And the papers came out around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and by 5:30 we'd sold the house. Anyway, I just showed you, and I've done that, by the way, I've done that twice. Actually, we've done it 3 times, but anyway. There's a question that seems maybe foolish at first, but not after you think about it. How many of you created yourself? Well, that's kind of a no-brainer, isn't it? Nobody did. Yet you're here. The question is, why? Why are you here? I never will forget these people, especially. It's not so much in the news and things today. You don't see this. But some years ago, you'd hear people talking about, I'm trying to find myself and find out who I am and this kind of thing. Well, you don't hear that too much anymore. People are so involved with living the life and material existence and so forth. I guess they think that their reason for being here now is to have a good time and live it up. But as you consider the question, think about this. Where does the food come from that sustains you? Where does the house you live in come from? The wood, the metal that it is construction of. Where did all that come from? Think about it. Anything you can think of, you've got to ask the question, where did it come from? And if you understand that God created the heavens and the earth, that means He created this earth, He created everything in it, and He understood everything that we would need, and He's put it here. Do you understand we're driving around in automobiles today? What would have happened, you reckon, if God had forgotten to put oil in the ground? He did that, didn't He? By the way, He did it in the flood. With these great mats of vegetation and so forth that was on the pre-flood world. That's where the coal beds came from, by the way. Not peat moss. If you ever got a question about that, ask me and I'll tell you. They did not come from peat beds. It's ridiculous. Most people work in businesses and factories. Where'd they come from? Who provided you the job that you have? What about the gas and the electricity that keeps your house warm? What about the food that you eat? Where does it come from? Yet all of these things God has provided for us. This is kind of a good illustration, and I think it makes a point. Harry Ironside was a great preacher of some years back in the 1800s. He said he went into a crowded restaurant one time, and there were very few tables open, so he just sat down and he was beginning to his meal when a man approached him and asked him if he could join him because he had an empty seat at the table he was at. So as Ironside received his food there, he bowed his head and he prayed and gave thanks for it. So the man sitting beside of him looked at him and said, "What is that guy doing?" He said, "Sir, do you have a headache?" And Harry Ironside said, "No, I don't." He said, "Well, is there something wrong with your food?" He said, "No, there's nothing wrong with my food." He said, "Well, what was going on?" He said, "Well, I'm just simply thanking the Lord for providing this food that I'm about to eat." And the man said, "Oh, now I got it. You're one of those, aren't you?" "Well," he said, "I never give thanks. I earn my money by the sweat of my brow, and I don't have to give thanks to anybody for what I eat. I just start right in." I never will forget. It's been within the last 2 months. I sat down with some folks to eat. They were sitting across the table, and my wife and I bowed our heads because they know that we pray over every time we eat. I don't care where we are, we always pray over our meal. We're in a crowded restaurant or in our house privately, we pray and ask God to receive our thanks for our food. We've always done it. We always will. And so we sat down, and it was a good southern breakfast. And I won't tell you all the details of it, but they just grabbed their knives and forks and they just started poking it in. And you know what? I thought that was the most disgusting thing I had ever seen. I really did. It really looked disgusting to me that people would eat like that and not even for 1 second thank God who gave them and recognize God in their lives. By the way, they point their fingers. It was a relative, by the way. And they point their fingers at me. And I know when I'm around them, I'm always at odds because I'm a Christian. And anyway, Ironside then replied, and this is kind of comical. He said, "Yes, sir, you're just like my dog." That's what he does too. The man who Ironside met in the restaurant was a fool. Now you think about it. He made himself a fool by not recognizing how dependent he is on God and how dependent we are on each other. In a booklet called Our Daily Bread, and I'm sure most of you have seen that little booklet, there was a man named Edward Spencer, and Warren Wiersbe, who wrote a commentary on the whole Bible, he used this as an illustration in his commentary on Colossians. And he said he was told about a ministerial student in Evanston, Illinois, who was a part-time life-saving squad. And in 1860, a ship went down on the shore of Lake Michigan near Evanston. And Edward Spencer waded in and out of that cold and freezing water and rescued 17 passengers off that ship. In the process, he destroyed and permanently damaged his health. Yet some years later, at his funeral, it was noted that not one of the people that he had rescued, that he had saved and given them life, ever thanked him for what he did. You say, how can people be so ungrateful and show such ungratitude? But giving these people the benefit of the doubt, we can say they probably were so busy living their lives, they just forgot to take a few minutes out to tell this man that they were grateful for what he sacrificed so much to give them. Even a card would have been something. Yet 17 people seemed to never give it a thought and acknowledge the wonderful thing that they had received from this man named Edward Spencer. We must understand that if we are truly grateful, we'll show it. There have been times in my life that people have done things for me. In fact, many, many, many times in my life. And we always send a card, and a lot of times we'll call up and tell them how grateful we are. And I'll be honest with you, every time I try to respond and show my gratitude to somebody for something they did for us, I always feel so inadequate in doing so. Just the words, thank you. And I hope the people understand that it comes from a sincere heart. Remember what we read? Now, it's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night, upon an instrument of 10 strings, and upon the psaltery, and upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, O Lord, hath made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works. Thy thoughts are very deep. And then it closes with this. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. And I don't think any of us would want to be considered brutish and foolish. Yet many times we're so caught up in the daily living of our lives. Let me tell you something, parents. You don't teach your children to be thankful and grateful to God for what you're giving them and that they get through you. You're failing in your responsibilities before Almighty God. Failing. And you know who's going to suffer because of that? Your children. Because they're not going to understand what they have, where it comes from. The Bible says about David, said he was a spiritual man. He was a man after God's own heart. He had made great achievements in his life. He had also many trials and failures. He was a man acquainted with victories, but he also experienced great tragedies also. He was the one who wrote what I just read to you. He knew the value of thanksgiving and expressing it. He understood that. And I'm gonna close with that. Our songs that we sing and the hymns that we sing in our church should be uplifting. We should sing them from a heart. Especially the songs we sang this morning, showing our gratitude to the Lord. Speaking of His mercies toward us. It's a wonderful thing to be thankful to the Lord. I'll close with Psalms 107, verses 1 and 2. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He's good. His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. And folks, that's me. And that's you, if you've trusted in Christ as your Savior. You've been redeemed from the hand of the enemy. And God has given you the wonderful gift of forgiveness of sins and eternal life with Him. And when that rapture comes and we're taken to be with the Lord, you know what next follows? The beam of judgment in which we'll be rewarded for how we lived our lives. I hope that all of us, when we stand before that beam of judgment, there'll be gold and silver and precious stones left in that refining fire. That will be the result of our living for the Lord. And if you want to live for the Lord, I'll tell you, let me put it this way. Now, this is kind of a crude way of putting something. But you know what? When you have a wheel and you want it to turn, what do you do? Andy, what do you put on wheels and axles to keep them from burning up?
Grease.
You say, what do you mean? You need to grease your life with the grease of thanksgiving. It'll smooth your life. It'll make everything so much better. I pray that each of us here this morning, that will be our attitude. Let's pray all over the room, bow your heads. You pray in your heart. Ask the Lord the question, Lord, am I grateful as I should be before You? Do I show it? And dear Lord, I pray that everybody here that maybe would not be able to say that truthfully, that the convicting power of the Holy Spirit would show them their need. and the wonderful thing that could come from seeing their ingratitude. And I pray, dear Lord, your richest blessings as we turn our hearts and minds to you. And we thank you for the many things that you've done for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The invitation this morning is simple. You know what God would have you to do in this time. If you're here without Christ, let me encourage you. That's the first step, is to thank the Lord for saving your soul, for receiving His mercy and grace. You can't do anything greater than that for a lost man than to accept God's mercy and grace. And so, if there are other things you need to do this morning, you know what they are. I'll be at the front of the church to respond as God would direct you. Brother Andy.
Number 252.